My name's Rusty, and my wife Susan and I, we are missionaries to Thailand. We've been there for 16 years now, and yes, we can eat Thai food. And you have some here in Tulsa. I noticed. I've kind of keep an eye out here and there, and so you have some Thai food. I'm not sure that it's authentic. I would have to try it to see, but you know, people say, what do you want to eat for lunch? You know, every church you go to, what do you want? You want Thai food or whatever, and you say, okay, whatever. And you know what? Mexican. I guess in Oklahoma and Texas and Alabama, Louisiana, different places, I guess Thai and Mexican is pretty much the same. So I'm going to say you probably haven't eaten a lot of Thai food if you think Thai and Mexican's the same. But we're okay. We don't get a lot of Mexican food in Thailand, so we're fine with Mexican food. We like cheese, and we found out it's just another vegetable here, right? You look at mac and cheese, and it's one of the vegetable choices now. Everything's changed in America since we left 16 years ago. We come back. Even Cracker Barrel sells alcohol some places. You know that? See? Oh, man. See, y'all are protected here in Tulsa. There's other parts of the country where they actually serve alcohol at Cracker Barrel. So some of you are like, I don't believe you. I heard it on Facebook. So you can take my word for it. All right. Well, we better get on with this, right? All right. So next slide, please. We work in a part of the world in that highlighted white area known as the two-thirds world. Used to, they called it the 1040 window. They've changed the terms. Now they call it the two-thirds world. Well, that's because two-thirds of the world's population lives in that white box. So that lets you know all that other brown area, that's where we are. That's where the other third lives. And so we're working in a part of the world that's highly populated. You can click and it should bring up bullet points. Great. And so there's 5.22 billion souls in that white box area. Click it again and another one will come up. Yes. And that is 50 of the least, is that right? Contains 50 of the least evangelized megacities. Click it again and 3.16 billion live in approximately 6,164 unreached people groups. And you say, wow, that's a lot of people. Well, here's the people that live there. They're mostly Muslims, Hindus, Buddhist, and non-religious. All the people groups that you probably think, I really don't want to talk to about Jesus, right? Probably the most difficult people. But you know what? Those are the people that we need to be going to, because Christ saved all of them, not just us here in America are the easy to reach, right? Here in Tulsa, people are easy to reach, right? Your neighbors, your family, they've all been real easy to reach, right? Yes, I'm like, well, okay. So you just imagine if it's that difficult here, what do you think it's like reaching across cultural and also linguistic barriers to reach people? And you know what? Those are the kind, it seems like Jesus always went for the difficult people. You notice that? Look at his disciples. Oh, you thought I was going to say the woman at the well, right? I think she was probably easier to deal with because he just spent a little bit of time with her and she came around. He had to do, what, three and a half years with his disciples, and we still were scratching our heads if they were going to actually carry the gospel to the world when Jesus left. The roosters kind of caught up with them, didn't it? Next one. We work in a part of the world known as Thailand, in a country known as Thailand. In Thailand, there are 69 million people. And so Thailand, everybody likes to compare everything to Texas. Have you noticed that? Ukraine's about the size of Texas. Bucky's is about the size. I mean, no, Bucky's is not the size of Texas. Bucky's will just blow your mind, right? It'll give you culture shock quickly. But Thailand is also about the same size as Texas in land area, but we have a great many more people than Texas even. Most of the people there are Buddhist, so all my neighbors are Buddhist, all right? They all worship spirits. You probably didn't know that Buddhists worship ancestral spirits, but they worship ancestral spirits. But the facade that you see when you go to Thailand is temples and worship of Buddha, all right, which is more of a philosophy than a religion. A lot of people think that it's a religion. I would say the longer I'm there, it's a philosophy, because you could take Buddha out of it, you would still have the philosophy of Buddhism. But you take Jesus Christ out of Christianity, you pretty much got nothing. But even Paul recognized that. He said, if Christ hath not been raised, What are we talking about? We're just beating our gums. Pointless. So all of my neighbors are Buddhist. The country's mostly Buddhist, over 95% Buddhist. And only 0.77% evangelical type Christians. That's roughly about 400,000 to 500,000 people that are members of an evangelical, not Catholic, but an evangelical type church. Only about 400,000 to 500,000 people. And we've worked in about three of the provinces there. The red area at the top, those are not provinces. Those are sections of the country. So that you can see it, we live mostly in the red part. That's where we've been for 16 years. But we've served 3 years down in the purple part. We go there 2 weeks out of the summer and do sports and English outreaches and camps there in the schools. And these are Buddhist schools. These are not private Christian schools. These are not, most of them, if you looked at the percentages, 0% Christian in almost all these areas. Also, we've worked probably over 10 years in the blue area there, all the way over against the Lao border right there on the Mekong River. So those, we also do two-week sports camps there. If you saw my January report, which you may not have, I don't know how many of you are friends with me on Facebook. If you don't have Facebook, don't get it. But if you have Facebook, you should look me up. My first name is Bro, and my last name is Rusty. All right, so I'm really easy to find. If you don't have Facebook, then you can just Gmail me at brorusty@gmail.com. Or if you have Juno because you just are afraid of Gmail, you know, you're scared of Google, then I still have a Gmail account. And you're not going to get, or a Juno account, and guess what it is? Bro, Rusty. Look at that consistency, right? I want to make it easy just for you. Just for you, all right? I'm easy to find. If you have Skype, you can never guess what my name is, right? Bro, Rusty, all right? So if you want to get in touch with me, you can. If you don't, that means obviously you don't want to. All right, even God won't force you into heaven. All right, the next one. The community that we're working in there in the north part of Thailand. If you move to a new community, like if I moved here to this area, this community, this is different than where I was at this morning. I was kind of in the city part. Now I feel like I'm a little bit more rural, but yet there is a city, there's a built-up area here as well. Wherever you move at, even within the United States, you need to adapt to the culture. You need to assume that it's different. This isn't Arkansas, right? Football. All right, good. Hey, Alabama last week, I asked them, what kind of food do you recommend? Nobody had a recommendation. I said, until we're not in Texas. Because Texas people got an opinion, and they will tell you what to eat. I've noticed Oklahoma people's kind of like that, you know. You got Brahms. You got the custard place. What is the frozen custard last night? Andy's. Is that right? Andy's, all right, we tried that. I even got some Dutch Brothers coffee. I mean, you got to get the local. Is that local flavor? I don't even know. I've never seen it before. But anyway, so you've got to taste the food of the people. You've got to learn about the culture. You've got to see what makes people excited, what makes them happy, what makes them sad, how to serve people in a way that shows love to them. You know, my dad bought my mom a bass boat one time. That was not her love language. But my dad enjoyed it, and she enjoyed it with him, all right? So I've learned that people have different love languages. Even communities have love languages. How can we show the people there that we love, that we care for them, and that we really want to build relationships with them? For us, that's been using English, teaching English. A lot of the kids there want English. The parents want the kids to learn English. A lot of the parents want to learn English for business opportunities or whatever else. So that opened the door for us going into schools, which I told you the schools there are Buddhist schools. They're not, they don't have any problem separating state. They just don't do it. It's all Buddhism. We have Buddhist ceremonies all the time in the schools. They open the day with Buddhist ceremonies. They have lunch with Buddhist ceremonies, and they close the day with another Buddhist chant before they go home. They have no problem with any of that stuff. So we're working in that kind of a community, and you say, well, I just wouldn't do it. Well, maybe you wouldn't, but I see a lot of that community coming over here. You might have to learn how to work in a different community and show love. So we work in the schools. This gives us an opportunity not just with students, but also teachers. We do teacher training. I forgot to mention it this morning, but we teach two-year-old and up. 2 years old. Can you imagine going into? They didn't teach me that in seminary. That I might have to teach kids that are 2 years old. Wow. But 2 years old and up. And you know what? They're actually some of my best students. My 2 and 3 year olds, they can pick up on the language faster than the 12 and 13. They really do. All right, so God's open door. This gives us opportunities with their parents. Their parents are very grateful. We don't charge for any of this. This is all volunteer and all working in public schools in the public arena in the city, with the city there. It's like a Head Start program even. We have over 200 students just in our kindergarten. Probably, I think my pastor was there in February of 2020 after things started breaking loose. He had already had a trip planned. He came on anyway. He counted up that we have probably about 350 different students in our classes throughout the week. And so that's all that many homes as well, and also the teachers in their homes. So God gives us a great opportunity through that. We also have a class at our house 4 nights a week where we open it up. People can come to our house. We teach on the carport outside. It's in the open. All of our neighbors know what we're doing, what we're teaching. We sit right there on the carport floor. The parents can come up and sit in the carport with their students, or they can exercise in front of the house. They can come in the gate, go out the gate. They can come in at any time, pop in and out of our class. Everybody knows what we're doing, and God just continues to allow us to reach families that way as well. Also, I told you about our summer outreach, and that also gets into opportunities for you to come help us, because every year we always have students from the United States come. Maybe they're 17, 18. We got a 16-year-old this year, but usually 17, 18, 19, 20, 25, somewhere in there, maybe a break from work. Some of them are nurses. They work like under contract for 6 months or a year, and then they've got a break where they just take off time. Some people come over and serve in Thailand and help us, and so we're so appreciative to that. So sharing the gospel, we are able to do that in the classrooms. We can do that by teaching holidays and culture. We can answer questions, any questions that they have, and you can just imagine the questions you might have for a white person in your class. I'm the only white person in my class. That doesn't surprise you? How would you like to be the only white person in your school? Yeah, how would you like to be the only one in your community? So everywhere I go, I'm a little bit weird, you know that? I was weird over here, so I was kind of used to it. But then I went over there and got really weird. So everybody expects me to be a little strange. But we're able to do all of these things in the classroom and also answer moral questions that the students have and also societal questions. Sometimes they call me in and say, you know what, our lesson today is on Christianity. I don't know much about Christianity. Why don't you teach it? And I say, why not? Why don't I? All right, so I'm very, I feel blessed to have those opportunities to do that. To me, I'm astounded every day that America can be so scared as they are of things they don't know, and the people there are like, hey, just come teach us. We want to know. And so I'm like, okay, I can do this. I don't have to teach. You know what the Christianity in their book was? Catholicism. I opened it up, and I said, well, I don't know much about this kind of Christianity. Is it okay if I just teach what I know? They said, sure, go at it. So I taught them what the gospel was, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. So, I mean, that's about the basis that they need to know anyway, right? So we're able to do this. Also at lunch, we can eat with the teachers, the administrators. We can hang out on campus. We can just roam around, engage with students however we want to. Let's see, at home, I told you 4 nights a week we have our class there as well. Not just the students, but also parents. And sometimes I even have college-age students that come. They want to learn English. I put them in that class, see how they do in the beginner class. If they can hang with my beginners, then I might teach them. We may have sometimes four or five students come each night after our class and study English a little bit more, maybe cook with Susan. She likes to cook, so they like to cook with her. Next one. Even through COVID, believe it or not, we had blessings. Can you believe that God can bless through COVID? Good, I hope so, because he doesn't waste things, you know that? These crises, these problems, these stresses, these trials that we go through, he doesn't do it for nothing. For us, we were able to teach. I was able to teach, I would say, every night that I can remember except for one night. A student didn't come one night. But every night I had at least one student on my carport coming at their. I didn't tell them to come, I didn't tell them not to come. I just left it up to them and their parents. And I was able to teach one of my students how to read. Never read before. Been in my class for years now. Taught her sister. But she was there every night, and she was able to learn to read. When Easter rolled around, she was able to read the Easter story and put it in chronological order up on the board and talk about what came first, what came next in the story of Jesus. And also, she was able to enjoy Easter with us. That's the only time we've only had one student for Easter, but it was a good time and something that's etched into her mind. She was also able to tell me about her profession of faith during that time. So these are blessings indeed. Also, we had more personal time with our teachers. I don't like Google Classroom. I don't like Zoom. I don't like all of these things that we use. But you know what? I was able to interact with my teachers, and I was able to counsel them because a lot of them wanted to quit because it was so hard. Some of them, this was their first time to ever teach in a public school setting. They had done student teaching and such as that, but this was their first time to teach, and they were so discouraged. And I was able to tell them what motivates me to teach every day, what motivates me to get up and keep working even when students don't want to learn. You probably never thought that some students don't want to learn, right? You are the model student, but there's actually some kids at school that don't want to learn. And I had a few of those, all right? They don't think that English is very important for them to study. I know we were all perfect Spanish students in school, right? We remember everything we were taught. Well, they're taught English, but a lot of times it's hard for them to remember it unless it's a curse word. They're pretty good at the curse words. I've noticed that, and actually some Baptists are good at them, too, in Spanish. That's the only Spanish they remember is the bad stuff, all right? So that means tonight you need to take notes. I don't want you to remember the bad stuff. I want you to remember the good stuff. So we were able to teach. We had more personal time. We also was able to teach Easter in the schools. Our schools had to make their semester longer because we were taking so much time off. It's the first time I've ever been in school during Easter because our semester ends in March. March and April are the hottest time of year for us. So we let out school. We still have our kindergartens and pre-Ks, but we don't have the primary and secondary schools. So I was there still during the hot season, horribly hot. But thank God we were able to talk about Easter because that was the holiday at hand. And the students had never learned about that aspect before. So they were able to plug in the Christmas story and the Easter story all in the same semester. So it was a great blessing. Also, it gave me more time with our neighbors. I don't know if it was the same here. I saw old people walking that I didn't know could walk anymore. When COVID happened, you know, some people actually started exercising. I don't think they ever exercised a day in their life. I have never seen them outside even. I think they walked outside, got in their car, and went and got something to eat. During COVID, they actually walked up and down the street. So I got out there, and I started cutting on my hedges about 3 and 4 in the afternoon when I thought they'd be there. And you know what? They come walking by, and I got to talk to neighbors I hadn't got to talk to ever in 16 years in that village. I never got to talk to them until COVID. So there were some blessings during COVID that gave me the opportunity to talk to my neighbors, to share Christ with some of them, to pray with them, to pray for them. And the last thing, what do we need? We need your prayers. If you were sending your son or your daughter out to the front lines, you'd pray for them. If you were sending them to the Ukraine or to Poland right now, I know some people are being deployed to Poland already. If you were sending them abroad, you would pray for them. You'd probably not just pray for all the boys overseas. You'd probably do like what y'all do here and pray for people by name. We need your prayers. We need prayer for us by name because we're the only Christians in our village. Our community, our district that we live in is 0% Christian, according to the statistics there. We need your prayers. Also, we need your monthly support, of course. That keeps us on the field month in and month out. And something that we're doing a little bit different, we haven't done this in 16 years, is raise money for a truck. It's time to upgrade a little bit because the rubber and the plastic on our old truck is starting to give way after 16 years. The hot heat there is not really good for the old Isuzu. Good on the motor, but maybe some other stuff starting to give way. So our church thought it's a good opportunity for us to raise money for a new pickup. We just hope they have them in stock. Here in the States, I've got friends that went down to get a new vehicle, and they didn't have it in stock. And so that's kind of a new thing. But we're believing God, trusting God. Whenever one comes available, we'll have the funding we need to get that. And also, we want you to come see us. Probably the best way that you can get a good handle on what's happening abroad is to go there. I see people backpacking in there and doing all kinds of stuff. I see people from every kind of background. I see people hobbling in on walkers. I see people coming in wheelchairs. I think, you know what? We need more Christians here. Christians need to come and see what God's doing on the field and see if God couldn't use them for maybe a month or 2 months or 6 months or a year or 2 years. Maybe 2 years, as you say, 2 years and I'm going to be too old to do anything. Well, you got 2 years, don't you? Come and see how God can use you, because you always said, God, if you allow me to get old and retire, I'm going to serve you with what's left. Well, you know what? You're in the what's left. You better, it's time to serve him. Don't put it off, right? Don't put it off. Come see us. Also, we got young people. I need the energy, all right? So I like having young people come and serve with us too. If you're mature, we can use you. If you're immature, I don't know what to do with you. Well, but if you're mature enough to get on a plane and find your way to Thailand, maybe you're mature enough to work with us, and we would appreciate that. And we thank you guys for letting us come here. And, you know, I had people tell me, said, man, we are excited about having you guys. I was like, man, I don't usually get that one. I like that one. And so we're excited about being here, and we're also excited. I really believe that God is going to call some people here. Not everybody. I don't want all of you. Just your best, all right? He's going to call some of you to come over and work with us. And so maybe not all your life, but just for a certain amount of time, maybe God would lay it on your heart, and he might send you to come and help us there. Let's look in our Bibles tonight in Mark chapter 4. I like to share the work, but I also like to share the word. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Somebody asked me one time, one of my guys I went to seminary with, one of my classmates, he said, don't you miss preaching? And I said, ha, I love it. He's like, well, you're a teacher, you're not a preacher. And I said, man, I get to preach like 5 times a day, 5 days a week. How often do you preach? You got teenagers, you got something to preach about in every class, don't you? My kids have plenty for me to preach about. I just don't harp on them, but preaching and harping might be a little different. And I don't nag them, right? Preaching it and nagging, it's just giving you the facts and letting you deal with it, right? And I give my students the facts and let them deal with it sometimes. Sometimes they'll tell me, oh, teacher, that's hard. They'll kind of touch their heart. Ooh, that's hard. So I know that God's speaking to their hearts sometimes. And sometimes we have to deal with some difficult issues. They ask the question, I like to answer it. Mark chapter 4, verse 35, and it says, and the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your work, Father, that you allow us to do. It's not our work. It's not something that we envisioned or that we imagined or we made up this great plan and said, let's go to Thailand and let's do this and do that and see what God might do. Father, we followed you in your work, what you called us to do. And Father, we trust you for your success, not our success, because we don't even know what that looks like. Father, we just want to say yes wherever you tell us to go, whatever you tell us to do. Help us to say yes. Help us to be honest. Help us to work with a good work ethic. Help us to work as we would work being the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Help us to be your ambassadors, even here in Tulsa, Father, in this area. I pray, Father, that we would work with a godly ethic, that we would work hard and diligently, and people would say, if you want good workers, you need to go down there to Florence Road. That church there, that's a church full of hard workers, people who have a work ethic that comes from some other place. It definitely doesn't come from here. Father, we want to be busy about your business until you return. We know that you have great plans of success, not success in our eyes, Father, but success for your plans. You will never fail. You never have. You never will. Help us to get with your word. Do your work your way. Help us to hear your word tonight. Let it speak to our hearts through your spirit. And then help us to say, yes, we will obey. And then help us to go and get busy doing your work. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Mark chapter 4. You know, if you're looking at a book that is short, you know, if you're like me, maybe you have a little ADD. You know, Mark is a short book. You can read it pretty quickly. You can read, a lot of people are reading through the Bible in 90 days right now. I recommend that. Some people that were agnostics have said they decided to read their Bible and they needed to read it quickly. I just heard a testimony of a man out of Houston last week. He was an agnostic. Him and his wife both were. And they said, you know what? Agnostic, you know what that is, right? Agnostic is what? They don't know if there's a God or not. He said that means that we're too lazy to do the work to be atheist. Just tell people you don't know. And if you don't know, you can say, I'm agnostic. And he said, that's where we were. But we had decided to be honest agnostics and take our children to church. Can you imagine that? They took them to church and they went with them. They said, we knew we had to go with them if we're going to be honest about our unbelief and let our children make up their own mind and let them see how stupid Christianity actually is. And so they went and they got in the new believers class and they worked through all of that. And they came to the realization, he said, I really don't have the best questions that I need. So what I decided to do is just read through the Bible and just be done with it. And so I went and got me a Bible. It has no notes, no numbers really, maybe just the chapters. I don't know if you've seen some of those reading Bibles they have now. Very thin, easy to carry it around with me. I went and got one that was readable, real easy to read, not a lot of fancy language. I just wanted to read it and get through with it and tell people why I'm not a Christian and why I never will be and put it up on the shelf. And he said, I knew I needed to read it quickly because I would forget what I had read. So I planned it out, how to read, however many pages it was, 10 or 15 pages every day. He said, I did that for 90 days and read through the Bible. He said, up somewhere about Isaiah. In the Old Testament? God doesn't speak through the Old Testament. Don't y'all know anything? Somewhere about Isaiah, he said, I realized this book is true. Some of us Christians have never read through the whole Bible. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Some of our children are going to be agnostic. Some of our children are going to be atheist. And you know what? They're not going to really have great arguments. A lot of people I've talked to don't have great arguments. They really haven't put the research it would take to be an atheist. They just want to say, I don't know. But the reason why they don't know is because they've never studied. If this is true, if this is true, if this is possibly true, you don't have much reading here to do. I'm sorry, you do this much Facebook reading in probably 3 months or maybe less than that. This is only, I've got some of those DVDs that play through it. I think it's 19 hours for somebody to read it to you. And that takes longer than for you to read it to yourself. 19 hours. Do you have 19 hours to invest in reading God's word or listening to God? I recommend reading it. If you let somebody else read it to you, you should follow along because then it has more opportunity to get in here and get in here. And if you read it, then it has opportunity to come out of here too. So you're getting lots of different opportunities. But at least read it. If you're going to read it, or if you said, well, I've never read it, I just want to read something quick, read Mark. It's very short. We think Mark was probably the first gospel written, and they got it out quickly. It was kind of like a tract. He wanted to get it out. He wanted to get it out quickly. He didn't want anybody to forget any of the details, but it's very compact. It's kind of like that orange juice my mom used to make for me. You know, it came in a can, and I had to shake it out. I had to run hot water on it and shake it and shake it, and it's this, boom, it finally come out of this piece. Some of you kids are like, what is he talking about? They used to make orange juice, and they'd suck the water out of that stuff, and it's called like condensed or some kind of orange juice, and you put it in there. It makes good punch too, but you put it in the jug and add water and mix it up. If you didn't, it was really strong, but you mix it up with water and it thins out. Mark is kind of that kind of condensed book. We also think that probably Mark had Peter kind of watching him and Peter throwing in maybe a few details here and there because Peter was close to Mark. You know, Mark is also, for me, it's very memorable. I didn't learn it from the Baptist Sunday School committee, but their BTC or their Sunday school lessons, and they didn't have it on the flannel graph, but there's a certain verse in the Bible that said, Mark forgot his pants. And I want to tell you what, if you got a little ADD and you find out somebody forgot their pants, there's some stories in here that will stick in your mind. And so here's a guy who wrote a book of the Bible that forgot his pants. Now, I've dreamed about it. I've never done it. You know, I do a fly check before I get up here, but sometimes if you get real nervous, you'll have dreams that you got up to speak in front of everybody. And it used to happen in school, you know, when I had to get up and give a speech at school. I hadn't done it about preaching, but about something about school, all right? So Mark is that same guy that we see him traipsing off, streaking out through the woods there. He is the one that wrote this. And that ought to tell you something about the kind of people that God uses. If he'll use somebody that forgets their pants, he'll probably use me and you. You know that? Now, some of you are like, man, that's just too much. Okay, let's move on then. As my wife would say, move on. All right, verse 35, it says, and it was the same day. Now, if this is the condensed, concise edition of the gospel, if this is Mark's condensed version, why in the world would he say, and the same day? He doesn't have to add these details. But if he's going to write the shortest gospel, and he's going to include everything we need to know, if this was the only book that we got, was Mark of the gospels, he wants us to know it was the same day. So the question comes to me, same day as what, right? So if you've got one of these fancy red letter editions like I do, you can start going backward. Verse 31, verse 26, verse 25, all the way up to the top, verse 13, verse 3, and chapter 4. Now the chapter 4 was not put in there. That's so that we can find it. A lot of young people today don't know that we added the chapter 4. They think Jesus said chapter 4. He did not say chapter 4, okay? That was added so that we can find it. And we think these things are so simple, but I'm going to tell you, you better start teaching them because the parents haven't. I learned these things in Sunday school myself, and my parents also went along with what was being taught in Sunday school. So it's important for us to teach. The numbers, the verses, the punctuation, those things have been added. Greek does not have all those punctuations. If I remember anything in Greek, I remember that. If you ever diagrammed one of Paul's sentences from the King James Version, you will know there's not punctuation, and therefore, and therefore, and therefore, and wherefore. So all the way back to chapter 4, if you read the very first verse, it says, and he began again to teach. Wow. So we got Jesus teaching all day long. Now, I mean, that's not an hour or 45-minute sermon. That's all day long. And all the way at the end of that day, look what other little tidbit he throws in there. In 35, he says, when the even was come, or should be evening, when it was evening time, the sun's going down. I think it's probably a little bit darker than it is right now. What is on the disciples' mind as the sun goes down? More work, right? Come on now. What do you think when you roll up in the driveway and the sun's going down or going down? After a long day, at the end of the day, and the evening was come. What are you thinking? Lazy boy, bag of chips, ESPN remote. Right? Your wife has not used all her words yet when you arrive home. She has more words for you. Your words are gone. You probably lost your words somewhere around 1 o'clock if you're a man. And the words are gone now. And how was your day? Fine. That's it. That's the response that men have at that time of day. Jesus was working with a group of men. These men, they were done. They were spent, right? Let me give you the first point. Remember, I told you I want you to write it down because all you're going to remember is Mark didn't have any pants, all right? I want you to write this down, all right? Y'all be writing to the bookstore in Texarkana saying, where's the flannel graph? No, we don't do that. Number one, opportunities to be a blessing show up when you're completely spent. Opportunities to be a blessing show up when you're completely spent. You can write it down, or you don't have to write it down, but I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Whenever you're out of energy, when you're out of gas, when you're out of resources, whatever it might be, that's when an opportunity shows up for you to be a blessing. I'm telling you, it happens every time. It happens every time. You're ready to just go and kick back, and what do you get? Hey, can you help me? My son's struggling, or, man, I don't know about this that you taught in class today. And you're like, it's the end of the day. Don't they know we have hours too? I mean, don't they know 5 o'clock comes, we're finished. We don't get overtime for this. Opportunities to be a blessing show up when you're completely spent. The reason why I want you to write it down is because I don't want you to be shocked. I want you to be ready. A lot of us are not ready to be a blessing. We're not prepared to be a blessing, and we're not even looking for opportunities to be a blessing. I don't think the disciples were either. I think they were looking for opportunity to sit down, put their feet up. If it's a group of guys, there's already a fire built, right? Duh. And somebody's already fishing. We know these guys were expert fishermen. They had fish. They had fire. It's time to sit down. And they probably had questions for Jesus with all the stuff he was teaching. They had a really good plan. But you know what? Jesus had a different plan. You ever think Jesus might have a different plan than we do? If you ever read the Bible, it says, your ways are not my ways. Boy, I don't like that one. I always thought that he had plans to bless me. I know the plans that I have for me. You've heard that verse, right? I know the plans that I have for me. We've got them for our children. We've got their lives all planned out, and if Jesus messes up our children's plans, we're going to be angry with God. Now I'm finding out parents wish their children had a plan with Jesus, and whatever it was, they would be happy if they were just with Jesus. If they didn't have a dollar in their pocket, they'd be happier than them sitting on Skid Row somewhere trying to get some CBD. And that's not Christian Book Distributors, I found out when I came back. My wife said, I just placed an order with CBD, and the people in the church, their eyes just got big. It's, what's wrong? Oh, that's cannabis. I was like, oh, boy, y'all change all the stuff while we're gone. Everything's changed. Hard for me to keep up. The same day when evening was come. Are you ready? Second thing that I see here is opportunities to be a blessing might be uniquely designed for us. This is a beautiful, beautiful point. It's one that needs to be made. It probably should be made every time we meet together. Opportunities to be a blessing might be uniquely designed for us. What are you talking about? Look at verse 35 again. It says, he said to them. He didn't say it to everybody. Everybody in here is not going to get on an airplane and come to Thailand. I already know that. God doesn't want everyone in here to go to Thailand. But you know what? He wants some people to. Boy, no amen on that one. That one fell flat, right? All right. God has a plan and a place for you to work that I'll never go to. You know that? And I have a place that I go to that some of you will never come to. And some of you can't come. So there. Put that one in your pipe and smoke it. You couldn't come if you wanted to. God wouldn't let you come. And some of you don't even have a passport. If God called you tonight, you'd still have to wait a certain amount of time before you could get there. You don't have a passport, and you probably don't even have money. That's where I was when God called me to do it, to go the first time. I was just going on a mission trip. I didn't know what his plan was. I was going to go teach the Bible in Thailand. But we had bought a house and put all of our money into that house to rebuild that house. It burned out. We bought a burned out house, and we were remodeling it ourselves with our own sweat. They call it sweat equity. I don't hear that one talked about on those home building shows very much. They call in somebody and pay them $150,000. I'm like, hey, you could pay me. I think I can remodel an old house for $150,000. But sweat equity, we were all spent. We were all used up. There was no money to go to Thailand. All I knew was there was an urge to go, and there was a need to go, and God put it on my heart to go after we had fasted and prayed about that. But if we're not looking for opportunities, we probably will never see it. And if we don't test God a little bit to find out what he might want, we'll probably never see it either. But opportunities to be a blessing might be uniquely designed for us. I like to go into a little science lesson right here too, because some of us have forgotten about biology. Do you realize that there are accidental parents, but there are no accidental children? Yes, sir. If you know just the smallest little bit about DNA or genetics, we're almost a miracle. I don't want to say we're a miracle because it comes about naturally. But I want to tell you what, that you're here, that your mom and dad came together at the time that they did, and that you're here. If it had been any other time or any other person, it wouldn't be you. Now, that's just your mom and dad. Let's put grandma and grandpa in there. Let's put great-grandma and great-grandpa in there. And let's just keep working ourselves back, and you pretty well figure out, I don't even know how I got here. If these people hadn't have come from this part of the U.S. or this part of Europe and come over here to this part of the United States, I wouldn't even be here. One person to fail to make the genetic connection, and I'm not here. Somebody might be here, but it wouldn't be me. I mean, if you don't believe me, just start looking this stuff up. This is amazing that you are here. Not somebody else, not your brother, not your sister, but you. You are here. Not only that, but what about the time in history? I hear a lot of Christians wanting to check out of this place. You know that? I've heard people even say, the only hope for the world is for Jesus to come back. Well, hallelujah. What are you saying about Christ working through you? He can't use me, brother. He better come back. He better come back because I shall not be moved. The tempest can rage, but I shall not be moved. Folks, the tempest is raging, and God is giving us opportunity to move. And we're stuck on our seat of do nothing, waiting for Jesus to come back. And he's saying, get your tools out of the truck. It's not 5 o'clock yet. Amen. He's going to come back. And some of us have had the tools cleaned up for more than a year now. And I'm going to tell you what, when I was the boss on the job, if I showed up at 5 o'clock and all my workers are sitting in the truck with all the tools in the truck and the motors running and everything's all cleaned up and nobody's doing anything except waiting for 5 o'clock to come around, I am not a happy boss. I'm not Jesus either. But I'm going to tell you what, I don't think he's just going to be, oh, you guys got everything so neat and tidy, that's wonderful. I think he's going to be looking, who's in the ditch? Who's working? Hey, he called. Hey, here I am. Let's go. And our hands are still dirty. You believe that? When you leave here, are your hands going to be dirty or you already got them cleaned up? We're cleaned up. We're waiting on Jesus. Just come on back. We're here. We're waiting on you. We're pretty. And we're not dirty. I don't think he's going to be disappointed if we're still sweating when he shows up. I don't think he's going to be disappointed if our hands are still dirty. Maybe we didn't get our suit pressed as we should have. Maybe the house might be a little bit messy because we had to go help clean our neighbor's house. Maybe the oven's still hot because we were making some cookies because somebody lost a loved one down the street and we just wanted to show them the love of Jesus and have opportunity to see their face and just maybe be able to pray with them or talk with them. You think he's going to be disappointed in those kind of people or the people that are sitting there watching HDTV saying, boy, I sure hope my mansion in glory is better than this one. We got a lot of screen time. We might need to see that God has a uniquely designed ministry that he wants us to do, and nobody else can do it quite like you do. Doesn't mean he won't use somebody else, but nobody can do the ministry he wants you to do quite like you can. From your hair color, to your eyes, to your glasses, to your nose, to your mouth. I teach my teenagers this because they don't like themselves. You know what I found out? A lot of adults don't like themselves, and they pass it on to their children. You know what? We do the same thing with our spiritual lack thereof. Because we haven't done anything for Jesus, we make sure that our children won't either. When they try to do something, when they try to play an instrument or do some, well, let's don't do that. We don't need that. We already have somebody who plays that. We already have somebody who does, and we just cut out all the opportunities for them to serve. We need to be very careful how we're treating our young people because we're losing them. And I get to talk to them, pastors' kids, missionaries' kids, all different kinds of people's kids, and I just find out that they were pushed out. We didn't do it knowingly, but with our words, with our attitudes, with our actions, with not answering questions that kids had and not taking their questions seriously and kind of laughing them off because honestly we didn't know the answer ourselves and we didn't want to spend time researching it. What about evolution? It's a great question. I want to talk to you about it. And if nobody will talk to you about it, you contact me, I will. I'm not scared one bit. The fake news does not scare me because I know the truth. But if you don't know the truth, the fake news might shake your faith up. You might be scared to look for the truth because you might be afraid that you might find a monkey under a rock. But if you know the truth, you shouldn't be afraid of that. The truth will set you free, even from fear. This one, if you didn't like the last two, don't write this one down. Number three, opportunities to be a blessing will require action, not just agreement. Amen. Opportunities to be a blessing will require action, not just agreement. Just because we agree that the Great Commission needs to be done doesn't mean it'll get done, at least not by us. If you see the dirty clothes sitting on the floor and you don't pick them up and you expect somebody else to do it, you do that for 3 or 4 days, maybe a week, nobody picks them up. Just because you agree that the clothes should be picked up and need to be picked up doesn't move the clothes one bit, does it? Somebody actually has to reach down and pick the clothes up. That's the same thing with the Great Commission. Look here what he said in the red letters here. It says, let us pass over. Jesus said to them, let us pass over to the other side. Jesus' words didn't put anybody in the boat. All right, you're kind of like, what? By Jesus saying, let us get in the boat, doesn't do anything to anybody. It gives them the opportunity to get in the boat. Just because we have the Great Commission, know the Great Commission, can quote the Great Commission, doesn't accomplish the Great Commission. We actually have to do something. We have to, I shouldn't say it's a two-letter word. I'll do it like some famous people do it. G-O. Did you catch that one? G-O. It's a dirty word. G-O. We have to go.
Amen.
Did you know that? Some people, it might be a shock. All right, I'll break it down a little bit more. I'm used to teaching. Not unusual, not strange for me. You can put Missionary Baptist Church on your sign out there. It doesn't make you missionary. It doesn't make you Baptist. It doesn't make you a church. What matters is what Jesus sees when he looks at this church.
Amen.
Does he say this church is missionary? Does he say it's Baptist? In Revelation, does he say it's a church? He told some of them, I'm going to take your candlestick out. He didn't say, I'm going to erase the name off your sign. He said, I'm going to take your candlestick out. Because you've already done it yourself, really. Those churches had grown cold and indifferent, and they had snuffed their own light out, but Jesus was going to just second their emotion. They made a motion in second. Jesus said, you're right. You're not a church anymore. You're not a church. You're not missionary-minded, and you're not Baptist. You know, I used to work in Yuma in California, and there was a group out there called Conservative Baptists, and I found out they were like a box of grape nuts. They weren't conservative, and they weren't Baptist. As a surprise to me, when I opened that box up, there was no grapes in there and no nuts, but plenty of roughage. If you can put it down, it may not stay with you. It might. I don't know. But I tell you what, it's not grapes and nuts. We can put any label we want on an empty bottle. We can put any label we want, and a lot of people do. And I tell you what, I passed by. I think there's more churches in this town than any town I've been to in my life. If you come to Thailand, we have in my city, we have this many temples. We have the most Buddhist temples of any city in the country. All right, so you say, well, you really killed that verse, didn't you? All right, well, so let's look at verse 36. You're like, man, I would hate for him to preach through the 119th Psalm. Well, I actually tried that one time, and then they vacated the pulpit. Verse 36 says, and when they had sent away the multitudes, they took him even as he was. This is Jesus. They took him, and he was in the ship, and there were with him other little ships. And I said that before, and a pastor came to me, and he said, what do you think about the little ships? I said, I don't know. I really never paid attention to them. He said, you got the point. There's always going to be other little ships. You need to get in your little ship, and you need to go where Jesus is at. Jesus said, get in the boat, get in this boat, don't get in all the other little boats. And there's a lot of other little boats for you to get into. But you better get in the little boat that Jesus is in. Because whenever something that's fixing to happen happens, I don't want to spoiler alert here, but something really bad's going to happen. You know, they weren't on the love boat here, more like the Titanic. But don't get distracted by the little ships. Don't compare yourself to the ministry that God's doing in other people. You work on what God wants you to work on. You get in the boat God told you to get into. And you know what? When Jesus says it's going to the other side, it's going to get there. You know, I heard a pastor say one time, if God brings you to it, he'll bring you. Okay, well, you got some Christians in here. All right, at least they listen to the Christian radio every once in a while. Verse 37, maybe you preached it. You might have been the one that said that. I don't know. I better be careful. I don't know who. I think it was Abraham Lincoln that said it, or Charles Stanley. I can't remember. Verse 37, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now half full. Right? Half full or half empty. I was trying to be positive. It was full, right? Do you think if guys that worked on the water said it was full, it was actually full? Or do you think they were doing like a Baptist count? The church looks full. You know what I mean? It looks full to me, right? How many were there? Well, it looks full. There's near about 100. You know, there's actually only 50, but it's near about 100. I think if they said it was full of water, it's full of water. Well, if that's kind of a, you know, have you ever seen The Chosen? Do y'all even know what that is? Oh, we got 1, 2, 3. That's about normal for, all right. I check the spirituality of a congregation on how many people have seen. How many have seen The Passion of the Christ? Catholics. check out The Chosen, all right? You might be surprised. There are other people out there besides Catholics, all right? But, you know, their boats probably came up to about the bottom of Peter's miniskirt. I didn't know he had a miniskirt because I used to use those flannel graphs from the bookstore, but Peter's got one of those leather miniskirts with little tassels on it, and he's got a beard. You know, I'm from Arkansas. You don't see a man with a beard and a miniskirt very often, and Teva sandals, all right? And he was in that boat, and he says it's full of water. How much water do you think was in there? Way high? It was full. So whatever full is, right? Look at this. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep. Who's asleep in the ship? Jesus? Are you kidding me? Was he some kind of soccer mom? They're the only ones I know that can sleep when chaos is going, erupting, right? Our dad, when he gets home from work, he could turn on the TV and put his feet up and get the newspaper and lay it over his face and be watching TV and reading the newspaper and sleeping all at the same time while chaos is erupting. Says, and he was asleep in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a my pillow. Jesus is asleep. This seems like an embarrassing detail to me. Have you ever thought about the Lord, the Creator, the Maker of the universe, asleep on the job? When they needed him most, he was asleep. Has Jesus ever been asleep on you? He's asleep right here. Was this a miracle sleep? It didn't say he had a miracle rest, but he's asleep in a storm. I mean, come on now. Use your divine imaginations here. He's asleep in a storm with a boat full of water? Is that possible? Have you ever slept in a wet tent? Have you ever gotten wet and tried to sleep? I mean, come on now. I don't think this was supernatural. I think Jesus was bone tired. I think after the day in his human flesh, you know, he was 100% human and 100% God. And I don't understand that, but I do believe that. And I believe this is one of those evidences that we have that he was in a human body that was completely wiped out. He had served that body that day to those people. He had left it all, like our coach used to say, I just want you to leave it all on the field. I said, Coach, I'm just about to. And you can come pick up what's left. Jesus left it all on the field, and he was sleeping, and he was tired. He was tired. You might think that's supernatural. I don't know. Some of you look like you're a little skeptical tonight, but that's all right. It's all right. People that read the Bible with ADD, they come up with some different things there. Even my wife questions me, believe it or not. He was asleep on the pillow, and they awake him. You know, they just kind of went over and tapped him on the shoulder because he's sleeping in a storm, right? I bet they had to grab hold of him. I think he was out. But they used their King James because it's more polite when you say it in King James. Master, carest thou not us that we perish? Really? Do you think? What do you think they were doing? They were screaming their heads off. Why? Because there's a wind and there's a storm and they're having to yell at Jesus and wake him up from a sleep that he's sleeping where he's soaking, or maybe he wasn't soaking wet. Maybe he had some kind of parka or something that covered him and kept him protected from the rain. I have no idea. But in all of those elements, Jesus is asleep and they're waking him up and they're emotionally at peace, right? Keep reading, right? Because this is the part we like. Verse 39, man, the preacher's really harped down on this one. And Jesus arose and he rebuked the disciples. Right? That's what we would have done, right? You little faith Baptist. What did he do? What did he do? Who did he rebuke or what did he rebuke? Wow. Oh, man. He just blew science class. Didn't he know humans can't do that? That's right. He created the natural law he just violated. He created it. He can violate it. You know, there's one thing here he didn't violate, and that's the free will of his disciples. Why didn't he tell them, settle down, boys? Why don't y'all grab a pillow and go to sleep? If I told you it's going to the other side, it's going to the other side. Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. I think that's probably an overstatement. I bet that sea looked like glass when Jesus was through with it. I bet there wasn't a ripple dared raise its head. They were at peace like that sea probably never saw before or since. And I think that boat might have been this high in the water and landed on the water, and ripples went out like dropping a pebble on a still lake. Wow. Peace. He can violate the volition of the wind and the waves and the storm, but he didn't override his disciples. He gave them free choice. You know what? He won't override anybody's choice in here tonight. He's giving every one of you the choice to say again and again and again, yes, Lord, or no, Lord. Yes, Lord, I will. No, Lord, I won't. You know, that's love. We say that God is love. And so what does that mean? Love is a choice. If love is not a choice, if it's forced upon us, what happens to us? We become nothing more than basically puppets, moist robots, as the naturalist and the Darwinist would have us believe. We have free will, we have volition to have peace, or we can be in great turmoil. Tonight you might be in great turmoil, but you know what? You have the opportunity to have peace. We can have a peace, it says, that passes all understanding. That means I don't understand it either. It means you don't understand it. But there's just something about it that he can give us peace in some of the greatest storms that we've ever faced. This was a great storm here. This was a real storm. This was 3D live. This was wet. This was windy. These guys were soaked to the bone. And you know what? I don't see where he miraculously emptied the boat of water. You know, they still had to bail the water out. They still had to wring their clothes out. They were still sopping wet. I don't see where Jesus dried them off. Sometimes we get mad. Jesus calms the storm, but he doesn't dry us off. Sometimes he calms the storm, and you know what? He doesn't bail all the water out of the boat. The boat's still full of water. But you know what? We're alive. We're here. We actually have hands that can bail it out. We still have energy. We still have life. We're here. He didn't tell them how they were going to get to the other side. He just said, we're going. Are we still going? He's going to get us to the other side. But it doesn't mean that we're not going to get wet, and it doesn't mean our boat won't get full of water. Just get ready. Get ready, get ready, right? The wind ceased. There was great calm, verse 40. And he said to them, he said to his disciples, why are you so fearful? Why are you so fearful? I've thought about this over and over. Why are you fearful? What makes you afraid? Birds do. Did y'all hear that? It's like the voice from heaven. I bet it wasn't. I bet it's spam. Just block them. It said, and he said to them, I know that stuff. I get them too. I don't even have, Cliff, your groceries are ready. I'm like, I'm not even Cliff. No, verse 40 says, and he said unto them, why are you so fearful? What makes you afraid? What makes you afraid? You know, whatever makes you afraid has power over you. Do you realize that our fear could be an idol? Because our fear has taken the place of God. Our fear is what keeps us from doing whatever it is that God wants us to say yes to. Our fear, we actually give more authority to our fear than we do to God. Because God tells us to go, and we say, well, let me just tell you why I can't go. We got lots of excuses, but we don't have a lot of faith. And neither did the disciples. He said, how is it that you have so little faith, right? How much faith did they have? No faith. Boy, he chose a good lot, didn't he? That's what I want, a whole group full of faithless men in my boat. And one of them, Judas, what kind of man was he? He got in the boat, though. Sometimes unbelievers put us to shame, you know that? They'll get in the boat at the words of Jesus, and their motives are not right. Some people follow Jesus, and they've got all the wrong motives. And they follow Jesus sometimes better than we do. I tell people that. I tell Buddhist people that. You might be morally better than me, but you're good for no reason. You're just trying to get your best place in the next life. For me, the reason why I try to be good is because I love Jesus. and I want to be his ambassador, and I want you to find him. That's why I'm good. I'm good so that you can find him. You're good so that you get a better place in the next life. If you do something nice for me, you're actually only doing it for yourself. When I do something nice, I'm actually doing it so that you might find Christ. Or you might not I might not be an excuse or a stumbling block in your way to keep you from Christ. How is it that you have no faith? These guys were not lost. I don't want to leave it there for you, because some people would read that and say, wow, they had no faith, they must have been lost. Well, if that's the case, these guys got saved and lost an awful lot. All right? Because if you look back over at Cana, where he turned the water into wine, you remember Jesus looked at the water and the water blushed before his maker? I didn't say those words, but I like them. It said they believed. But then, now we got them. Here it says they don't believe. You know what kind of faith? This is not talking about salvation faith. These guys were saved. You know what kind of faith it's talking about? The same kind of faith it's going to take for you to say yes the next time God presents an opportunity before you. You're going to have opportunity to say yes or no. And when you say yes or no, you're going to demonstrate if you have faith or not. Not if you're going to heaven or hell. God doesn't threaten us. He doesn't dangle carrots. He doesn't manipulate us. He wants us to serve him out of pure love. He's already paid everything, even for people that choose hell. Everything is paid for them. That'd be the worst part of hell for me, to go to hell knowing I don't have to be here. I chose it myself. I did it my way. You remember that old famous song? I did it my way. And all the people in hell sang it that way, because they did it their way. Are you going to do it your way, or are you going to do it God's way? No faith. What kind of faith, if he came in and gave us a test tonight, what kind of faith do we have? Do we have faith? Do we have great faith? He said about some women in the Bible. He said about some Romans. He said, I have not found this kind of faith, not even among the people who knew the Bible so well. Ouch. He's not looking for more Bible knowledge. I want you to read the Bible. That's a wonderful thing to do, but that's not exactly what God's looking for. What he's looking for is faith. He says, when I return, will I find faith? When he opens the dictionary up and he looks for faith, does he see your picture there? Does he see my picture there? I want him to, but that means I have to say yes to the next opportunity he gives me. What if he wants me to go to Ukraine? It's kind of dangerous over there. How is it you have no faith? Where's your passport? You're not ready to go. Are we ready? Verse 41. People are ready for this one, I can tell. They feared exceedingly. Who's the they? Who feared? Jesus, right? Jesus feared exceedingly? No, the disciples, right? The disciples feared exceedingly, and they said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And I got this picture of Peter again. I can't get it out of my mind. That beard, that kind of short beard, you know, that kind of cocky stance that he's got there in his mini skirt and his Tevas. And I can see him with that Tucker Carlson look on his face. The same way you listen to your wife, right? Oh, my wife would hit the bottom of my chin, I'm sure. If she's telling me, let me tell you what happened in my day today, and I looked at her and went, I think they were awed. I think even Peter, he might have uttered those words, but he was out. He was out. Who is this? Who is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. But not only that, who is this that knows how much faith we have? Who is this that knows our hearts? Who is this that knows us so well, all the way down to our DNA, all the way down to our genetics? And he says, come and go with me. If it wasn't love, it'd be comedy. Why would he want us? Why would he want you? Let me just ask you the question. You can answer easily. Why would he even choose us? You say, I don't know. But what about you? Why would he choose you? Why would he choose you to be in this place and in this community at this time in history? Why would he choose us to make it through COVID when so many people didn't? Even our own families have suffered. Why would he allow us to still be here if he didn't have a work left for us to do? We ought to have a fresh calling on our lives. My wife couldn't catch her breath at the house. I was off teaching at school. We didn't even know what was happening. Later we found out, oh, okay, those are the symptoms. We didn't have the CDC to tell us everything that God knows. We were just there wondering what's going to happen or what is this thing that's coming out of China. And we live a lot closer to it than you do. But you know what? Airplanes fly fast. And it hit us all at one time. We didn't even know. But God left us here for such a time as this. You are not here by accident. You are here on a purpose. And I want you to see this. You're here with a purpose. If Jesus cares, they asked him, Lord, do you care? If he cares for you, what would he not do through you? That sounds like the song of the devil right there, doesn't it? Turn those things off. You got all these spaces up here with stop signs on them. Stop that phone. Turn it off. I know parents have a hard time with this, and I found out why. Because grandparents don't know how to do it. All right? There's a power button. We're going to have to put a 5-gallon bucket at the doors and just drop it in. If you can't remember which one's yours, donate it, all right? God help us. But he has brought you here for such a time as this. We love that verse. We love the beauty of it. He's brought us here on purpose, with a purpose, and he cares. And if he cares for us, if he cares about the birds, that's what Jesus said. If I care about the sparrow that falls, if I care about the grass of the field, don't you have to know you're much more precious than anything else that I've created? If he's allowed you to be alive tonight, to be here tonight, he has a plan and a purpose for you. Maybe the first thing is for you to be saved. Maybe you've come to this church many times. Maybe you've heard the gospel many times, but you've never said to Jesus, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't know a simpler prayer than that one. It says the man that prayed that prayer, his heart was right with God. He went home justified. Some of us have never told God what everybody else already knows about us. We're a sinner. If you're not a sinner tonight, get married. You'll find out very quickly that you're a sinner. If you still don't know, have children. They will tell your youth pastor that you're a sinner. All right? They'll tell the teachers at school that you're a sinner. If you can't admit that before God, you need to get that right tonight and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The second thing, some of you may be coming here and you've never been baptized. You're scared of water. You're scared to follow God in obedience. The next thing, the first step of faith after you become a believer is to get baptized. It's not so we can get you wet. It's so that you can proclaim for the first time that you're a believer. And you're not ashamed of Jesus. Some of you have been ashamed of Jesus too long. And I don't know who you are. I just got here. But I'm just going to tell you, it's been too long. Third thing, you need to be a member of this church. Usually when you baptize people, you make them a member, right? You need to be a member. But membership doesn't mean sitting on the pews. That means finding your place of service right here. You know, my pastor, one church I was at, said, if you just want to fill a pew, there's plenty of pews around. Go fill one. But if you want to work, you come to our church. I feel like this is one of those churches that if you come here, you come here to work, not to sit soaking sour, right? You came here to actually do something. The next thing is, he has a work not only in this church, but in this community. Sometimes we leave this out. But he has a work not just in these walls, but he has a big work going on outside these walls, and it's everywhere. It can be laying brick. I've done brick and block, and I've delivered flowers. Man, I've done all kinds of work, roofing, sandblasting, painting, mechanic work, logistics. And you know what? Every job that God's ever put me in, I've had opportunities to be a witness for him. You say, well, you just can't do that on my job. Well, you know what? You come to my job in my field, and I want to see how you fare over there. Whenever nobody's a believer, you think it's bad where there's a few believers here. You need to go to a place where there's not any believers. God has a way of opening up opportunities is what I'm trying to tell you. And you may think you don't have opportunities, but you say, God, whatever you tell me to do next, I'm going to say yes. I'm going to start a new pattern in my life. I'm going to do the next right thing. The first step for you and for me tonight is to do the next right thing. What is the next right thing that he wants you to do as your pastor comes?